Well, it is a real pleasure to invite Dr. Pete Atkins to be here with us tonight. You know him a lot of you know him much better than I do, so he shouldn't need any introduction, but I'm going to introduce him and I'm going to pray for him too. So, Pete, it'd be good to have you up the front.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we pray in this moment that you will inspire Pete with your word, that you've been working with him in preparation for this night. And we pray, Lord, that our ears would be open and that your spirit would move among us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God bless.
Thank you. I think I'm wild, but I probably ought to say something to make sure. All right, Mark. Thank you very much. Well, thank you so much for inviting me here tonight. Real privilege. Love being here. It is just like home, really. Not least because I spoke here standing in the same spot this morning to our lot, but just it's a different sermon, don't worry. Also, you know, it's kind of home when you've got, well, I did have Dave Pate behind me on bass from 30-something years ago, and Brian Scott in front of me, who was my first boss in Lincoln, so I better get this right. We've still got this. No, it's really good to see you, Brian. And, you know, John and Val prayed me through some of the most difficult points of my life, you know, looking back 30 years. Lovely to be with you again, saints. Haven't seen Val since yesterday, missed her desperately, and John. And then it's great to see, you know, colleagues I work with, Ian and David and co. It's just like being home, really. So I hope you don't mind if I take one or two liberties of a proper sort. I'm not going to be heretical, I hope. Okay. So thank you for asking me. Really good of you. We really, Kath and I really, really valued the years we had as a part of this circuit. We were here for 10 years, I think, in all. It was the time when our kids grew up. It's given them a great start and built so much in me. If there's anything heretical that emerges tonight, it wasn't Lincoln North Circuit that did it. It's these funny folks I've been in touch with since. Okay. But it's great to be back. Great to be here. And, hope that what I have to say is helpful. I wanted to just say on a wider field, working quite a lot at the moment with the Methodist Church in other areas. So our training director for Fresh Expressions is a good Methodist. He's really, really great boss as well. We're working, as you know, for the Fresh Expressions Initiative, and as such, it's an Anglican, Methodist, and many other now partners initiative. And it's been a privilege to be part of that. I'm also involved in discussions with the Methodist Church, with Martin Atkins and one or two others, with Stuart Bell, looking at mission partnership between the Methodist Connection and the new churches in the UK. We started off with Pioneer, but now ground level are sort of part of that conversation as well, and that's really, really good. And it's just great because this year Stuart has been asked to address the Methodist Conference, which is a huge thing and great privilege for him, really. So lots of things are happening, not just locally, but nationally as well. And if it's a mission partnership, then it's something that obviously we're very, you know, keen to be involved with and keen to work with you. I was going to read Acts 2:1-13, but it was wonderfully done from the message. So I hope you can remember all that, and in particular, remember all those languages, those people. I'm sure you can remember every one. It was not difficult. I have friends who tremble at the knees at having to give a reading on Whit Sunday because they might have to go through all those names. But fortunately, it's been done for us. What I would like to do is take you through a little journey with Luke, both his gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, tracing the story, in a sense, of the coming of the Holy Spirit through the eyes of the early disciples, right up from their first call by Jesus, or even slightly earlier, to the day of Pentecost and beyond. We'll start in Luke 3. Do you remember that Andrew, Peter's brother, used to be one of John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, before he kind of transferred to Jesus at John's suggestion? And John, when he was being questioned about who he was, at one point says this: "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And I guess Andrew was present as one of John's disciples when John the Baptist said that. And then it came to the time when Jesus himself was baptized. Luke 3:21 reads like this: "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And I guess some of Jesus' early disciples witnessed that too, Andrew and the other one that was with him. Luke 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And he goes to the synagogue, and again he stands up and in front of them all quotes from Isaiah 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And all those things happened before he even calls his first disciples. But I think it got into them. And what would they remember? They would remember something about a dove descending. There was something about the Holy Spirit. It will be. Will be people who will be baptized in the Spirit will be. That will happen through the ministry of Jesus. They will remember something of this man who they're about to follow from their previous experiences. And then Jesus calls his disciples, particularly Peter and Andrew, James and John, calls them to be fishers of men, calls them to follow him and to do what they do, but with a completely different means of doing it, a completely different kind of catch. This is different altogether. This isn't catching fish anymore. It's catching men. We're going to kind of skip towards the end of the Gospels, but on the way, we look at Luke 11, which says this. And this is Jesus teaching the crowds and says, "If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do you remember why he said that? The beginning of the passage is the disciples saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then he teaches them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And then he keeps teaching them, eventually gets to this bit, which says, "If you are, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And then we come to the time when Jesus goes through death and resurrection. And when he sees them after the resurrection, in Luke's account, in Luke 24, we get to this point. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, there were 11 of them left by then. Judas had taken his own life. But the other 11 were still in for it, still up for it. They'd witnessed the resurrection. They'd heard Jesus speak through those 3 years. They'd seen someone here who was acting in the power of the Spirit. And they had this in their mind still, that he was the one who were baptized with the Spirit of God. In Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit was only chosen few. We see the Holy Spirit acting through a prophet here and a king there, but not in all the people. Joel, however, had prophesied, and Peter picks this up on the day of Pentecost, there would come a time when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, on all people, and then things would change. The Jewish people were looking forward to that time, although maybe they didn't really understand what it would look like. But the disciples had this echo in their ears down through the past 3 years. There's something about Jesus, which means that he will baptize with the Spirit. There's something about Jesus and our call to follow him that's linked with that. They may not have got it at that stage. There's something about fishing for men which needs the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Acts 1. So now this is the next bit of Luke, okay? We finished Luke's Gospel. We're now on to the Acts of the Apostles. Same author. Couldn't read it. He was a doctor. On one occasion, see, the fortunate thing is the translator was a chemist. That's the only way we get Luke's Gospel. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Here it comes. This moment they've been waiting for is coming closer. They're getting more understanding about it. And then a few verses later, Acts 1 verse 6 says, "Then they gathered round him and asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I wonder what they felt about that. They'd never left Israel. Most of them hadn't left Galilee before Jesus called them. And now is he really telling them that they've got to go to the ends of the earth? Yes, he is telling them that when the Spirit comes, when that power comes upon them, they are to be his witnesses way, way out of their comfort zones. This is a call to do something they have never, ever done before. And our team boss, Graham Cray, put it this way. He was preaching this morning, and his wife's a vicar in his wife's church, and he gave me a little tip. He said, I've been reading through the Acts of the Apostles, he said, and when I read it the way I've been reading it, I think one thing is really clear. He said, the apostles were completely surprised all the way through. The one thing that keeps happening is they don't know what's happening next, and that the Holy Spirit does it, and they're struggling to catch up, but they eventually do. And he said, in Acts 1 verse 8, when Jesus says that they will be his witnesses in all these places, so Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, what he's saying is that you are now going to be constantly out of your comfort zone. You will not be at home any longer. Home is with me and where I send you. The Archbishop of Canterbury, the one that's just retired, said something which I thought was very profound. He said, when we choose to have Jesus as our companion, we give up our right to choose who else will be our companion. Once we've chosen that we are going to be his disciples, he makes the choices after that of who we're disciples with and where we go and who we relate to. We give up the right to make those choices ourselves. So finally, the day of Pentecost comes. This day that the world has been anticipating, never mind the disciples. The day that hundreds of years of the Old Testament have been pointing forward to. A time when God himself, by his Spirit, would come upon the earth in such power and in such presence that all would have the opportunity to return in relationship to God through the Father through what Jesus had done. When the work of Jesus was going to be made visible and made manifest and made available to everyone. The Holy Spirit always comes to convict. He woos us into faith. He calls us into a journey with Jesus. He convicts us of our sin. He births in us the faith to repent of the things that we need to repent of. And as we come to Jesus, he is the one who, through him, we are born again by the Spirit of God. He is the one who makes us alive in Christ. He is the one that unites our spirit with the Spirit of Jesus. He is the one who makes us all new creations. You cannot be a Christian except by the power and the activity of the Holy Spirit. At this point, the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. They knew him well. They believed. I guess if they'd been slaughtered between the ascension and the day of Pentecost, they still would have gone to heaven. But they still needed the baptism and the Holy Spirit to do what they were being asked to do by Jesus. There was more to come. They needed to be filled with the power from heaven that would enable them to be the witnesses that they were called to be. So the day of Pentecost comes, the Jewish feast of first fruits. It was actually, when we think of Pentecost as Christians, we think of it as the birthday of the church. We think of it the day when the Holy Spirit came. Actually, they've been celebrating it for hundreds of years. And it was the harvest festival. It was the feast of first fruits, where they gave back to God the first of their harvest that he had given to them. What a day for the Holy Spirit to come. And so they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke in other languages. And we can't even pronounce the name of the nations, let alone the languages. They preached with boldness and with power. They changed. They saw people healed. They healed the sick. They cared for the poor. And they moved out of Jerusalem, preaching everywhere, with signs accompanying their preaching, and a movement that grew across the face of the earth, the largest people movement mankind has ever seen, is Christianity. And we're part of it. And it's because of the power of the Spirit released on the church that day. Like Jesus, those 12 disciples, 12 when Matthias joined, proclaimed and demonstrated the good news. Now, have you ever thought about where the disciples ended up? Have you ever looked into where they died? Because it makes interesting reading. Some of it's history, some of it's legend. We don't know for sure where each one of them died. But if you think of those names from the second chapter of Acts, which includes places like Egypt and Rome and Arabia and Cappadocia That's where the disciples died. As far as we know, Peter died in Rome. John died in Turkey, in Ephesus. Bartholomew died in Greece. And they died in Alexandria, and Ethiopia, and India. That was Thomas. Other parts of Turkey, Lebanon, Egypt. And there's even a legend that Simon the Zealot died in Caistor, Lincolnshire. Well, there's another legend that he was sawn in two in Alexandria, and another legend that he was killed in Beirut. So take your pick. But you know, not one of them died at home. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. He wasn't in Galilee any longer. Judas took his own life in Jerusalem. And the other 11 all died far from home, far from Galilee, far from Israel, far from the culture that they knew, far from anything that they could call familiar. They'd followed Jesus to the ends of the earth, and they died there. And the languages they spoke on the day of Pentecost, I guess some of them were the languages of the nations in which they ended up. And the warning for us is this: if we are to be filled with the Spirit of God, he will blow us anywhere he likes. It's not a safe filling. It's not an easy option. It's a call to be pushed out of our comfort zone by a God who's so desperate that the rest of the world come to believe that our only comfort is knowing he's called us to it and that he's in it with us. You see, the Holy Spirit is given so that we can cooperate with God in his mission to the world. That's why he came. The Holy Spirit is given so we can follow Jesus to the edges and to the margins and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is given because Jesus is still good news to the poor, and he'll lead us to be with him there. Now, I've looked at your circuit website and I was really impressed. It's really, really, I love the mission statement, which you kind of encapsulated on there. It's great. It's great, I think, what you're doing with the God Pod. It's great appointing Peter as a pioneer. It's just, you know, just warms my heart to see you guys going out there. It's brilliant, really. But I'm here to challenge you, if I might, be slightly naughty, to do more. Really, to do more. You see, I think I should challenge you tonight to leave your comfort zones a bit farther out than still you've gone. Because inherent in the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's impetus to take the gospel to where it has not yet taken root. That may be next door. It could be far away. It could be where you work or your families. But in a sense, everyone who is filled with the Spirit of God is called to be part of God's mission to those who don't believe, to pioneer across boundaries, across frontiers, across places where we are no longer comfortable, and maybe in ways in which we're not comfortable. Most people are not going to come to our churches and our chapels. 60%+ of the population of the UK have no intention of ever darkening the door of a church. And well over half of them never have now, especially those who are sort of 30 or less. They ain't going to come. Whatever we do, they ain't going to come. They're not going to come if we change the coffee, put on nice banners, have contemporary worship, be inspired, have the best preachers. They still aren't going to come. We have to go to them, where they are. We can make our churches as attractive as we like. A few will come, maybe, but the vast majority will not. A friend of mine has been talking to a guy in Australia, and he says this: more of the same means less of the same. What he means by that is if we just keep doing what we're doing now, we'll get less of what we're doing now, not more. If we just keep doing what we've always done and expect the churches to grow, we're crazy. They never will. We have to be different about the way we approach our mission that God has given by the power of his Spirit to the people around us. Fresh expression speak, briefly, forgive me. There are three ways of going about this mission. The first is what we call attractional. Things like back to church Sunday, things like inviting your friends to church, they will work for a small percentage, and we should do it. It's a really good way of doing it. And for those who will receive, respond, let's invite them and have them receive and respond. Let's have them in our churches. It's fantastic. They will be a small percentage of everyone you ask and of all the folks that are out there. And the other method of mission is what we call the engage method, where we go out, make friends with a few, with a social action project, whatever it happens to be, then we snaffle one or two and bring them back. That's great. It works. And it's good to build relationships, and it's good to invite them to where we are, to cross the big cultural gulf between where they are and where we are. And that will work for a percentage too, and it's a good thing to do. I'm not knocking it. That's what, you know, the hope, whatever it's called now, wasn't there, wait, this hope leading up to next year now, that sort of projects do, and they're good and they're fine, but they're limited. We have to learn a whole new way of mission, which we call an incarnational way of mission, which was exemplified by Jesus himself, which is you go to the people who desperately need the gospel, and they have the gospel birthed in their culture where they are, and church starts there with them. I'm talking about Methodist churches. I'm not talking about anything outlandish. I'm not talking about breaking connection or losing touch with the folks that go out and do that, the brave souls, the pioneers who are called to it. But I'm talking about 60% plus of the UK population may only be reached by doing that. We desperately need the pioneers, the people who are called to go beyond the current bounds of the church, remain thoroughly rooted and connected into it, but go beyond the current bounds of the church, birth new communities of the faith, gather disciples there, teach people to follow Jesus in those contexts. And you may never see them in the churches and chapels that we already have. And that doesn't matter if they're growing as disciples of Christ. They will be part of who you are, but they won't do church the way you do. And they won't do church the way I do. I'm not talking about new churches versus inherited churches. Folks aren't coming to any of our churches, including ours. I'm not saying that. We need to birth churches in a culture of the people who we're trying to reach, not ask them to jump a huge cultural gap and join what we have here. It's part of the sacrifice that God calls us to. You know, I know what it's like to start church, and you start church the kind of way you want church to be, but actually that isn't what God wants. He wants us to start church the way they need church to be, that they can find him in. And I know we are all one in Christ. And I know that as time goes on, the barriers will break down and we will find each other across our cultural gulfs. I know that the youth that we see discipled will one day want to be with their elders and the old, and because they're one in Jesus. But at first, when they're birthed as disciples, they need a culture they can relate to. If we don't create that amongst them, we will never see them, or very few of them. Kath and I have been involved for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years now in what's called the Lincolnshire Community of Pioneers. Has anybody seen the Bourne films? Anybody want to confess to seeing the Bourne films? I quite like it. And there's one line in it which says this. You know, they're trying to track down this maverick CIA agent who's causing all sorts of trouble. They don't know why he's gone maverick. And they can't understand why he's taking the path he's taking, the decisions he's taking. And they think he's just gone crazy, he's just gone mad. And one person who knows him well says, no, they don't do random. They don't do random. And, you know, when you've done 35 years of medicine or something, you don't do random. And I don't do random, but I'm going to tell you a little story one day I did do random. Okay. 2 or 3 years ago, Kath and I felt it right, and we talked with the churches together in all Lincolnshire, with the Bishop of Lincoln, the Methodist chair was David Perry at the time, and others. And we felt that together, across the denominations, we'd start a loose network, a connection of people who are called to pioneer new things across the county. And Kath and I would start to gather them, pray for them, support them, and see what happened. And I was praying for this one day, and this is the random story. I had a day set aside where I'd pray about this. You know, who do we engage with? Is this really of you, God? Are we called to start something that's pioneering? And as I approached the day, I had this sort of image in my mind of me sitting somewhere just praying, sitting on a grassy bank with some water, very idyllic, going past. And I was thinking, I wonder where I could find somewhere like that. I didn't really know. The next day, I forgot that, and I went down to Sempringham, south of Sleaford, where Gilbert, who was the only English, he started the only English monastic order that ever began, of the established kind, lived and worked. And I spent the morning there, and I was praying, and I had lunch. And I got to a point where can I go and pray now? And I was thinking, is it right to gather pioneers? Is it right to bring people together who are going to start new things from across the denominations, all kinds of different things? And I thought about this place, this you know, somewhere I could sit by the water and just dream a bit and pray and seek God. And I distinctly felt a little nudge from God Now, the Anglicans might call this a strong intuition. The Pentecostals might call it a word of knowledge. I don't care what you call it, but I felt like God was saying something. And it was, you drive, and I'll tell you where to go. Now, has anybody confessed to being that random or crazy? Okay, one or two of you have. Okay. So I thought, this is, you know, I don't do this. I'm a pillar of the establishment. Anyway, so I never thought of myself quite like that. But anyway, so got in the car and had this image in my head of where I should go. And I felt I should turn right down, you know, down towards South County. And then I had this image in my head of a junction which looked like that. It was kind of 45 degrees off where I'm headed. And I go past this village and there's a junction, but it's at a right angle. And I get to the next village and there's a junction, but it's a right angle, not 45. And I think, am I just, you know, is this pizza? What's caused this? Is this really God? Is this, what is it? You know, is this? And I got to the next village and there was a left turn again and it was a right angle. And just the other end of the village, there was a left turn, it was 45 degrees. I thought, oh, cool, this is really good. But then I got a little way down and it said dead end. By now, I need to have to get back to Kath to pick her up, do something. And I think, well, Lord, I'm sorry about this. I'm just being a bit silly, really. Drove a little bit further. And then suddenly in front of me is what I'd imagined, which is a red brick arched bridge and grassy banks and water. And I got out of the car at it and I thought, I think this may be you after all, God. What am I doing here? What's this about? And I remember just walking around trying to find something that might make sense. And I found this old well there and I found some bits and pieces. Then I was just wandering through a field and something caught my eye in the long grass. And it was a red, shiny object, which I dug out of the grass, and it was a red helium balloon from a kid's party. And it obviously gone there sometime in the summer, and this was in February, and the grass was just lank all over it. I dug it out of the grass, looking at it like this, and on it said, Pioneer Balloon Company. I thought, wow! And if God was saying anything through that, it's this, that we need people who are prepared to be blown wherever he sends them, a bit like I was that day. Whereas I was prepared to be random and look stupid and do what I felt God was saying without much rationality behind it. What he was saying to me is this, we're looking for people who are prepared to do exactly what he says to do. Even things like build an ark in a desert where there's no rain. It's perfectly biblical doing silly things like that, as long as you know it's God. But then sometime later, I'm walking in the village in Bardi, this is, and I'm praying, who should we gather to be these pioneers? Who do we need to bring into community to try and learn together about how to begin new things? And I'm walking down this very damp pathway along the side of the village, and something catches my eye under the hedge. And I kid you not, it was a Bible. Now, how many of you have ever found an open Bible under a hedge in a damp path in Bardi? Go on. Anybody else? I didn't make it up. It really happened. So I thought, oh, I better read it. So I read from Mark's Gospel, and it was the Jesus outlining what the greatest commandment was. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, that's exactly the kind of people we need to be pioneers. People who are so sold out for God. So firstly, worshippers above anything else, putting God first, that they'll do exactly what he asked them to do and go exactly where he asked them to go, even if it is to Cappadocia, Phrygia, Rome, Egypt, and die there at the ends of the earth. So, it said something to me about that. Now, just like I don't do random, maybe there are things you don't do, but I came across this the other day, which I found really helpful. It was written by Leonard Sweet, who's a theological seminary person from the States. And he had a student that said to him, when he heard of his placement after he'd been ordained as a minister, he thought it was slightly beneath him. And he thought, oh, I don't do whatever it was. So Leonard Sweet went back to his study and he dreamed a bit. And then he wrote this. The world's a better place because a German monk named Martin Luther did not say, I don't do doors. And the world's a better place because an Oxford academic named John Wesley didn't say, I don't do preaching in fields. The world's a better place because Moses didn't say, I don't do pharaohs or mass migrations. And the world's a better place because Noah didn't say, I don't do ox and animals. The world's a better place because Rahab didn't say, I don't do enemy spies. And the world's a better place because Ruth didn't say, I don't do mothers-in-law. And the world's a better place because Samuel didn't say, I don't do mornings. And the world's a better place because David didn't say, I don't do giants. The world's a better place because Peter didn't say, I don't do Gentiles. And the world's a better place because John didn't say, I don't do deserts. And the world's a better place because Mary didn't say, I don't do virgin births. And the world's a better place because Paul didn't say, I don't do correspondence. The world's a better place because Mary Magdalene didn't say, I don't do feet. And the world's a better place because Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses. And the world will be a better place only if you and I don't say, I don't do. We've got to do the things which are difficult and which are beyond our comfort zone if we're going to see this nation transformed by the gospel and this area. We've got to be far beyond our usual experience of church. We've got to go way beyond what we think is normal Christian life. The Spirit will propel us out to a whole different way of doing life and doing discipleship. Kath and I moved village 3 years ago because of the verse in Luke's gospel, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. So what's God saying to you? What's he challenging you with? What don't you do that actually he wants you to do? What's it look like? Who's around you in your chapels and in your churches that are never going to come to your doors, but God's saying you need to go to them and see the gospel birth there? What cultural gaps will you cross for the sake of the gospel for them, not for your comfort and your preference? What don't you do that he wants you to do? What don't you do that might just be the call of God? If we take the risk of asking God to fill us with his Spirit, we must be prepared to go beyond our comfort zones and into the unknown. We need to release people to pursue what God's call on them is to pioneer new things that have no preconceived idea of what the church should look like that arises around them. Because it will be built under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and for the context in which they're working, the people they're trying to reach. They need to know what church is. They really do need to know what authentic church is. But they don't need to know what it looks like, what cultural shape it takes, what its worship's like, what its pastoral care's like. They need to build that around the needs of the folks that God is calling them to. There's lots of examples from Methodism. The Venture FX guys are doing some really good stuff. Got all sorts of videos I could show you. The Methodist Church is doing new and innovative things that are seeing the gospel birthed in cultures beyond where they are. Seeing folks well beyond the doors of the church becoming Christians and being disciples in cafes and in schools and in pubs and all sorts of places. The Fresh Expressions movement in the UK now, which is half Anglican, half Methodist, in the statistics I'm about to give you, there are now 60,000 people involved in new Fresh Expressions of church. Of those 60,000, for every 5 involved, 1 was a Christian before it began. 2 had left church and had probably, mostly, no intention of going back. And 2 had never been in church. They're doing what the Holy Spirit was given for us to do. So I encourage you to pursue that. Each of us to pursue that. Each of us to ask the question where God's calling us to. I'd love to help pray with folks at the end, depending on what happens. I'll obviously leave that to Adam and the team. But I want to leave you with a prayer now. And it's a prayer of a guy that was sometimes good and sometimes not so good, but at least he prayed. He's called Sir Francis Drake. And he wrote this prayer many centuries ago. And this is what he prayed. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery, and where, losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizon of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for these people here, for the Lincoln North Circuit. And I pray and I thank you so much for all they're doing. And I thank you for your witness through them in so many spheres of life. I thank you for the empowering of your spirit that's so evident already. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you will anoint them with a new empowering to take the gospel beyond where it is already, that you give them a boldness and a courage and a pioneering spirit, you, the pioneer and author of our faith, your spirit, to take them to areas where the gospel is still more needed, beyond their comfort zones, beyond the boundaries that they currently see. And may many disciples come to you as a result. May there be a huge surge of discipleship, people knowing you and walking in your ways in this area. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks, Pete. You're giving a lot to think about tonight, and I still feel that God is speaking to us as we move on from here. Since I've been at Lincoln North Circuit, which is only about 8 months, something like that, I've come to know lots of people, and I know there's a lot of dedication among the people there, and my job would be really difficult without people at the side of me, a team of people that actually work together, and that team of people is all of you in a sense, but there are some that are called to be on the circuit leadership team. And I think it's important that we recognise their role within our church and that they are God-given and that we seek to do God's will. We have all sorts of rules and regulations in the Methodist Church, you know, and sometimes we look at them and sometimes we really want to discern what God wants. I'm going to ask Anne to come forward now. We got a little bit of something we need to do today, and people serve on that team and give themselves and all their abilities and that. And I'm going to hand over to Anne to say a few words.
Well, it is my pleasure to step forward. One of the members of the leadership team finished his 6-year sentence, shall we say, at the end of last year, and it is my great pleasure to stand up to say a big thank you to Peter Good for all he did while he was a member of the circuit leadership team. He was a very valued member of that team. He did a lot of work on administration with the manses and all sorts of things and all sorts of other jobs, as well as at the same time doing all the work he was doing associated with the God Pod, which I'm very pleased to say he is continuing to do. But he has finished his term as a circuit steward. Now I'd ask Peter to step forward and just accept this little token of our appreciation of all that he's done. I can see him. He's hiding.